Psalm 94 tonight. And the verse that I really like to focus on in the connection with the rest of the psalm is verse 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comfort delight my soul. It wasn't a very comfortable time for this poet when he wrote this psalm. It's not a comfortable time for us either. As I thought about the preparation for this service, you just only think together and you talk together and we dream together. Is the Polish president correct when he just said 2 weeks ago that Europe has entered the pre-war stage? It's a worrisome thing to say. Do we witness the formation of a new Axis power as we saw in World War II, this time Russia, China, North Korea, and Iran, sharing technology on levels they never did before and exchanging weapons as they've never done before? It's a worrisome development. Will the Middle East burst into a large-scale war centered in and around Israel? Are we moving towards World War III? Now, these are questions you can read. Yeah, will we in New Zealand stay on the rim of all this, or will also kamikaze drones hit our neighborhoods one of these days? Will our government need to reintroduce the draft of our young men and women, as is happening in some European countries already? So these things, right, those are the realities that we live in. Will we lose our freedoms of expression or worship or gathering? Now, questions like this are unending. They're unanswerable. They're uncertain, and perhaps they're totally unnecessary. And they are perhaps in contrast to what our Savior told us when he said, consider the lilies of the valley. Just look at them. Consider the birds as they sit on your barn or on your rooftop. Look at them. And let that now quiet you, Jesus says to his people. Don't sit there worrying about tomorrow. This day is enough on its own evil. Tomorrow belongs not to you, belongs to me. Leave it to me to govern. Yeah, we all know. And we all struggle. How can I and how dare I leave it in his hand without worry and without being disquieted and being distressed? Right? We all struggle with that. So, let's think about Psalm 94 together. Verse 19 speaks about delighting yourself with God's comfort. Let's think about the setting. When did he say this? Well, what's going on? And secondly, what is that? What is the subject of delighting? Now, his delighting was while he barely survived. There's a whirlpool of thoughts going on in his mind. He says it, in the multitude of my thoughts within me. Multitude of thoughts. We know nothing about this psalm. We know nothing about the author. We know nothing about the circumstances. We're totally at a loss. But we know that as this man writes this, he is in a whirlpool of thoughts, and he shares a few of them in the rest of the psalm. He is perplexed, he is anxious, he is confused, he is burdened, doubtful. Maybe he has pointless thoughts, frivolous thoughts, speculative thoughts, worrisome thoughts, he has it all. It's a multitude of thoughts. Let's look at a few of them. A few of his thoughts were centered about the fact that God wasn't doing anything. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Well, first of all, he introduces the psalm with a prayer. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. Now, vengeance is an act of justice executed by a holy God. We don't have any of that, but God does. He says, Lord, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. That means God is not acting. Show thyself. Lift up thyself, Lord, thou judge of the earth, in verse 2. That means he doesn't see the Lord doing anything. Things are not going well in his life. There are wickedness, and he asks about it. In verse 3, 4, 5, those are piercing cries. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? Why art thou doing anything? Why art thou not showing thyself? Why art thou not lifting up thyself, O judge of the earth? See what they're doing. So we can understand that, right? I'm asking sometimes, Lord, why are you not taking Putin down? Why do thou let this man live? Thou could cut off his breath. Lord, why dost thou not lift up thyself and allow all this to happen in our world? We could ask this question. I've asked him that question. I'm asking him, why does that allow this process that he is again elected? Then Xi Jinping, the same thing. And all these dictators extending their rule and their power. Lord, why are you not doing anything? Now, that's what he's thinking. And maybe you. I certainly have. Maybe you and I cry to the Almighty, Lord, what about the slaughter of the innocent? Why are they not doing anything to stop the slavery of men, women, children, human trafficking? Lord, why? Thou judge of the earth, why dost thou not lift up thy hand and do something? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? Verse 4. How long, Lord, shall the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. Now think about all the persecution and all the violence and all the terrorism that is inflicted on those who are dealing with this. And you know that in verse 16, he's still not done. He writes more questions. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Verse 20, another question. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, Lord, which frameth mischief by a law? So, full of questions. I'm so thankful that the psalm is in the Bible. I can relate to that. The multitude of thoughts. I can relate to that. They keep coming back, these thoughts. And new troubling scenes and events unfold, where they will challenge us to think again, Lord, where art thou in all this? Art thou not the judge of heaven? Dost thou not hear the cry of the needy? Dost thou not see the suffering of the innocent? Doesn't thou see the horrific things that are done by people that are beastly? These are the multitude of thoughts. Now, you notice in verse 8 to 11, it's a little hard to understand, but in verse 8 to 11, he's addressing the oppressor. Yeah, he says more in verse 6 and 7 about the attitude and about the thoughts of the wicked. But then in verse 8 to 11, he addresses the Brutus among the people. Brutus are beastly, people without any thought, that are living like animals. He says, understand ye brutish people, understand ye fools, when will you be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? Don't you think that God is hearing it? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Don't you think God is seeing what you're doing? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teaches men knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of men, they are vanity. Why address them? Why address the wicked? I don't know. Perhaps it's indirect talk. It's like him, as it were, in his mind, talking to the wicked, indirectly saying, you know what? The Lord sees it, right? He must, because he made the ear, he hears. He made the eye, he sees. He knows. He is intelligent. He is there. He knows all these things. So you notice that the setting of his delighting is not a delightful setting. This man is not sitting on a couch in a wonderful, comfortable position. This man is sitting in a surroundings of difficulties. And yet he shares in verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. The word chasten here is not the word that normally is used when God corrects, like chastisement. This word actually is instruction in the Hebrew. It's the same word as teaching in the second half of the verse. Blessed is the man whom thou instructest, maybe through chastening or through difficulties, and whom thou art teaching. So what did he learn? What did he learn? And I think this is the key, where he comes to delighting. What did he learn? He learned that God will act. Verse 13. Lord, thou wilt give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is digged for the wicked. This will not go on forever. There will come a time that the pit will be digged, the wicked will be gone, and thou wilt give them rest. He sees, verse 14, the Lord will not cast off his people. If you are one of his people, if you fear him, love him, seek to follow him, he will never forsake you, nor cast you off. He's learned this. He's been instructed by it. And he will see in verse 15 that judgment shall return unto righteousness. So at one point, God is going to straighten all this out. And then he concludes with saying, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. They will agree with it. They will find peace with God's action. It's not happening yet. That will happen. So my first thought was, in what surrounding has this man said, verse 19, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. So congregation, what a mystery. A man who sits in a setting of injustice, of wickedness, of violence, of wrong, of a nosedive in his country or in his church or wherever it is and whatever situation he is. And in the middle of that, he sits there delighting himself in the Lord. Is that possible? Yeah, that is. Now let's look at that. What is that? That delighting that he does. See, not all his thoughts are troubling. Not all of them are distressing. He turns away from the evil. He turns away from the difficult and from the dark to God's comforts. He redirects his mind away. Yeah. Poets often do that. Psalm 77 is also one of these psalms of a struggler. And then he says, and this is my infirmity. I will remember the years of the right hand. So he changes his direction of thinking. He says, I will not anymore go look at all that. I am going to look at the Lord and meditate on him. And what are the comforts then that he's meditating on? Notice the word comforts, plural. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Now, there's all kinds of ways we can look at that. Think about this. His attributes. Take one of them. Meditate through it in your reading of your Bible. God is a wise God. God is a just God. God is a holy God. God is trustworthy. God is faithful. God is sovereign. God is all powerful. God is good. Now, don't let providence be the interpretator of God's attributes. And you go wrong. Let God define who He is, as He does in the Bible. Providence is not your Bible. Your Bible is your Bible. When we look at providence, we can come to the wrong conclusions, as He did. Lord, lift up thyself. Art thou indifferent? No, God's not indifferent. He's angry with the wicked every day. He's patient and long-suffering with them too. Think of the attributes of God. We need to meditate far more on God than read our news bits. Would you agree? For every 5 minutes of reading the news, spend 5 minutes meditating on an attribute. Your day will be better. But we don't do that. He did. In the multitude of all these thoughts and impressions and all this input, thy comforts are the focus of my delight. Spurgeon has said once, the unknown cure for our suffering world is the knowledge of God's character. Let's meditate on it. Let's search the scriptures on who art thou, Lord. Now, secondly, God's promises, another subject of comfort. God's promises, which are true and steadfast and eternal and immovable. Notice verse 14. For the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. Sometimes you and I can hold on to God. But note what our text says. He holds on to His people. He holds on to the God-fearers, to the believers, to the disciples. He holds on to us. Verse 17 and 18, He says, Lord, if Thou had not been my help, if Thou had not helped me up, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, Lord, when he feels like he's falling, Thy mercy, O Lord, help me up. Has God ever broken a promise? Has God ever let His word come to nothing? Did He forsake Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den? Still a lion's den. But did He forsake him? Did He forsake those three friends when they were thrown into the fire? Did He forsake Peter when he sank into the waves? Or when he felt overcome by the temptation? No. Thomas Brooks says, a man were better to say that there is no God than to say that God is unfaithful to His word. Amen. Brooke is right. A man better say there is no God than to say that God is unfaithful. These are the comforts, the attributes, the promises. In the New Testament, we have even more, don't we? And what the Old Testament believer here has, we don't know when this man lived in the revelation of the Bible, but he certainly didn't have a Bible as thick as you and I have. We have the New Testament story of the resurrection. We have not only the story of the resurrection, we have the truth of the ascension of Lord Jesus. Every Sunday evening, God raises up His hands to us. And He says, I am the Prince of the kings of the earth. Stop worrying. Leave me to govern. I am, He says in the book of Revelation, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. We not only have an risen, not only an ascended Savior, we have a Savior that prays. We have a King who prays. He intercedes. His eyes are open day and night, and his ears are open day and night as well. Listen to this beautiful promise, 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good? Brethren, this was his comfort, and he delighted in that. What do these meditations and these tracings of the comforts of God do? It delighted his heart. It brought peace, rest, calmness, confidence in his heart. It did not change the circumstances of his world. It didn't change the providences he was in. It didn't necessarily change the direction the nation, the world was going to. But what changed? His heart changed. Instead of being whirled around in the multitudes of thoughts, he found rest. As he meditated on the almighty, unchangeable, eternal, sovereign, holy, gracious, good, wise God. So friends, there's no denying that our times are serious. As we stop to think and think through what is going on in New Zealand, what is going on as we see the dreadful clouds on the international scenes as well, are we facing the end of the last times? Maybe. But whatever the future holds, we know Jesus holds the future. This is what we must never forget. This is the comfort in the multitude of thoughts within us. And if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a true one, you have the only comfort in life and in death. If you don't follow him, if Jesus is not your focus of trust and hope, and if you not follow Jesus, you've got a reason to fear indeed. For if the righteous are scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So let that urge all of us to pray, to seek, to come close to God. There's still open arms. There's still an invitation. Don't go into the future without God. That's impossible. But if you have God, then look verse 22. Let's close with that. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. What is your defense? If you would be asked that question, would you immediately answer, the Lord is my defense. I look to him. I trust him. I pray to him. I follow him. I listen to him. And my God is the rock of my refuge. Yeah, this eternal God. What a blessing, friends, if we can say that. That is the delighting in the multitude of thoughts within.